The book of Ephesians, chapter 6, in our study together. And believe it or not, we will probably end this book next Wednesday night. And we've only been in it for about a couple of years, I think. Ephesians chapter 6. Tonight, verses 16 and 17, but let's read it in its context. Paul says in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And we'll end right there for this evening. The title of the message tonight is "Slaying the Dragon and Other Scary Things." Because this is how we're going to learn to do it, as he gives us the instructions as we look at these implements of warfare to the Christian in regards to our battle as Christians in this life. And listen, we will have a battle. The battle will not end until we die or until we get raptured and we're in heaven. The Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is a struggle. If you are really going to be a Christian, it is going to cost you in this life. Hell will be against you. And those who are in relation to hell, the lost world around us, are going to be against us. Jesus says, listen, don't lose it and panic when the world begins to hate you, because they hated me first, he said. And he warned us that there'd be times when the world would pick up stones or seek to kill us and remove us from the earth by death and persecution. And if you don't understand that this is the truth of the gospel and that the warning has come to us in advance, if you don't understand that, you could lose hope. You could even cave in on your faith, because you might have been sold a bill of goods that if you come to Christ, it's just going to be very smooth sailing all the rest of your life. Well, I hope you didn't hear that, because it's not true. Everybody in life has difficulties, but the Christian might have more difficulty than anybody. The wonderful thing is the Christian has the Holy Spirit to pick us up and, as it were, bear us aloft on top of the problems. Yes, death visits the Christian home. Yes, it's difficult. And yes, there are trials and tribulations. In fact, the Bible says that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution or tribulation. But the Bible tells us that we have an agenda that has been given to us by God, that we can live a life that is victorious. Just think, for those who are not going to go to heaven, this is the best that it gets. This is all they get. So those who are Christ rejecting and not wanting to bow their heart and their lives to Jesus, this is the best it gets for them. I find that highly depressing. You look around this world, I mean, is there anything that really turns you on? "Well, I've got a new boyfriend and he's just the best." Oh, we'll talk to you next week. "Oh, I just got, you know, we just moved into a brand new home." "Yeah, we'll talk to you on the 30th when your payment comes." This life doesn't have what the Christian needs to be satisfied. God has got to make deposits in our hearts from heaven through His Word. That's the way we find our satisfaction. We're going there. But until we go there, there will be battles, and there'll be a dragon to contend with. There'll be other things that the world, that the enemy, that the flesh will bring up before us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, the Scripture says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We are fighting a fight as Christians. And the glorious thing is we're going to be going home. If you're taking notes tonight, jot down this outline in advance if you would. We'll look at it carefully. The first one is found in verse 16, and that is the shield of faith. And that shield of faith, it is what's used to quench the attacks of the enemy. We're going to see three distinct things concerning the shield of faith. We're going to see in verse 16 that the shield of faith defeats the enemy. We're going to see that the shield of faith provides us a covering. And we'll see that the shield of faith allows us to advance. The second thing we'll see is in verse 16 as well, and that is the helmet of salvation. It keeps us secure in this life. The helmet of salvation has been intended and given with the intent to keep us secure in this life. The helmet of salvation resists the enemy doubt that he would sow into our hearts and minds. The helmet of salvation guards our thoughts. And the helmet of salvation protects our confidence in Christ. And then finally tonight, we'll see in verse 17 that the sword of the Spirit is that what leads us into battle. The sword leads us into battle. The sword of the Spirit, and we need to be understanding its purpose. Concerning the sword of the Spirit, we need to be realizing its power. And the sword of the Spirit, we need to be using its strength. So very important. I want you to mark this down. You might want to highlight it in your Bible. It's kind of neat. In verse 13, it says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God." And then he goes on to list them. That's what we've been studying. But look what it says, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And look, "having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness," verse 15, "and having shod your feet." Four times the word "having" is mentioned there. Now we come to a break in the study. In verses 16 and 17, we have three announcements of taking. In the earlier verses, we are having. That is, it's been supplied to us. And now he's encouraging us to, with violence, take the things of warfare which will finalize us and prepare us for battle. I find that interesting. Taking the shield of faith, taking the helmet, taking the sword. And so we need to be taking an aggressive approach as soldiers. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 12, very interesting verse, often a very misunderstood verse, because people don't, I think, quite honestly, would view their Christianity this way, which is tragic. In Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force." That's a radical verse. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God, from John the Baptist until this very moment, suffers violence. It is a very, very dynamic kingdom, and it is under attack, but yet it also is on the offensive. It's attacking. The kingdom of God, the fact that Christ lives in your heart, being a Christian. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us there, that the violent take it by force. Have you ever considered yourself as a Christian violent? The word in the Greek here means to be militant about your Christianity. It doesn't mean to be an idiot about your Christianity. It doesn't mean to walk up to somebody and slap them in the face with your Bible and say, "Repent, you know, and come out, thou foul spirit of whatever." You don't do that. Somebody's talking about. He's talking about seriously under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, with the knowledge of the Word of God in your heart, you begin to move day by day in your Christianity to take ground for Christ. Every moment of your life, you're looking around to see, maybe there's one more person He would have me to witness to. Maybe there's one more thing that God would have me do. And there is, you know. There's always something that He has in store for us. The kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force, Jesus says. And we're going to be looking at this violence concerning the kingdom. That we are to be very, very violent, so to speak, in the spirit. We are to be realizing that we are fighting a demonic power and a demonic force. It's invisible. One of His great tactics is to get you to believe that He's not attacking you. One of His great tactics is to get you to not believe in His powers. One of His great tactics is to get you to say, "Oh, well, I'm sure that's something true for other people." If you are of that mind and you are a Christian, the enemy's got you duped already. We are in a battle. And we're going to be talking about how to confront that battle tonight. by taking. Look with me in verse 16 concerning the shield of faith that quenches the enemy. He says, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The thing we want to see right here in verse 16 is this acknowledgement, or I should say exhortation, of when he mentions here, above all. He lists the implements of war that the soldier is to be wearing, and then he says, above all. And now he moves to the offensive weaponry. Now, hear this carefully. Paul has been chained to a soldier. He's been watching this guy. He's been looking at him. I bet they've been discussing the armor and the things that he's wearing. This great Roman soldier, which was the most feared soldier of the world at that time. And Paul would have been looking at his gear and saying, you know, this is exactly what a Christian needs to be wearing in the spiritual sense. This stuff right here. And remember, that guard was chained to Paul in shifts for quite a long time. And no doubt, Paul witnessed. Can you imagine being that Roman guard? Paul witnessed that guy every day. I bet you that guy sat there at the dinner breakfast table, you know, with his wife. What are you doing today? Well, I'm guarding Paul again today. The guy just won't shut up about Jesus. I'm chained to this guy. You see, Paul wasn't chained to him. The guard was chained to Paul. And he'd go in there with all that implement of war, and he'd sit down and get chained up to Paul. And I'm sure Paul would say, well, I'm glad you're here. And he'd begin to share with them. We know for a fact that many, many Christians existed in Caesar's own household by virtue of the guards and all that had come to Christ. But the shield of faith, this shield that Paul is referring to, and by the way, the Roman soldier had two types of shields. He had the huge shield that was about 4.5 feet high and about 2.5 to 3 feet wide. And then he had a little shield on his forearm that was strapped on. The shield that Paul is talking about right now is the big imperial shield. It even had the markings of Rome on the front embossed in it. It was made out of wood, and it was laminated with animal skins that were soaked in a resin. So it had very thick leather on it. And that leather was coating a plywood, so to speak, of a material that had been brought together. And it had these handle grips on the inside. And on the sides of the shield itself, it had hooks. And these hooks could be used to hook on to another guard next to you or another soldier if you were in battle. They would hook onto one another, and then they would get down. And as that shield settled into the ground, they would take shelter behind the shield. And this was an incredibly formidable fortress to be having. Those Roman soldiers looked like tanks in those days. They were tremendous tools of war, these great shields. And it was the soldier's most prized possession, listen, for protection. It was it. He could have theoretically be naked, but be behind that great shield, and he could be safe. It was such a great covering. And so Paul uses the very word that Roman soldier would have had. Paul says concerning the Christian, take the shield of faith. Why? We're going to see in a moment. As this soldier used this great tool, he would be one that would be invincible in war. And as I mentioned earlier, as they linked up together, they could form a rank that was just impregnable to the attacker. The book of Daniel, by the way, talks about the power of the Roman Empire that would come. It said that it would break in pieces all other kingdoms before it. This is part of the ability that it had with its great shield. This great shield of faith, Paul now says concerning the Christian, that our faith is to be like a bulwark, like a great wall. Think about our faith. Think about your faith. And I want to jar your heart tonight, I hope, and mine as well. The shield represents faith. The soldier hides behind the shield. The soldier advances with the shield. And it is a shield of faith. Is your faith, is my faith, strong enough to hide behind? I don't mean as a coward, But is it strong enough in the day and age in which you and I live to pick up that shield of faith and know what you believe, to be able to defend what you believe? When someone knocks at your door, are you able to give an answer to them? When someone says, why are you a Christian? I beg of you, I hope that this is the case, I plead with you, I always want you to be asking questions, why? When someone does knock on your door, ask them why do they believe what they believe. You should always be asking the question why. Use your brain, use your mind. And as Christians, if someone stands on our door and says back to us, why are you a Christian? Will you be able to answer? Can you answer them? If you cannot answer them, then your shield is extremely weak and you will eventually be shot with a fiery dart very, very soon. You cannot hide behind someone else's faith. You can't hide behind your mom's faith or your father's faith or your neighbor's faith or your friend's great faith. You can't hide behind, well, I go to Calvary Chapel. That is absolutely worthless. You can't say, well, my pastor's got faith or my friend's got... You can't. It doesn't work that way. This is so critical. My heart breaks over this thing. Do we have faith? And I'm being sorely convinced as time goes on in the church, people are losing the definition of what faith is. Have you heard people say, you know what, if I just have enough faith, I'm going to get... I know it's going to work. You know, that's heretical. You're trusting in faith. Nowhere does the Bible say to trust in faith. If I just have enough faith. There's a lot of junk on TV that says if you just have faith, you'll be healed. That's not biblical either. People are not reading their Bibles enough to understand what is a faith that is defendable. And what do they know about it? If we're going to have a shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of Satan, we better have a faith that's true. And you've got to be able to answer this question. Why are you a Christian? And if you interject anything about it feels good, you have no faith. You may not even have saving faith for all that matter. If you might say, well, you know, my family, I come from a long line of noble Christians. Well, maybe those noble Christians of your lineage could give you the definition of faith. If evil days are coming, and if evil days are here, I find it very threatening that Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns to earth, will he find faith on the earth? Taking the shield of faith, this is very important. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith can be added to, it can be built up. It says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's how our faith grows. But listen, if we can't give an answer for what we believe, if we cannot defend what we claim to believe, then it's going to come back to get us. And we need to be diligent as students of the Bible. God will see to it. I personally believe the time has already started. God will see to it that we all be tested in our faith, to be refined as gold. You know, we sing the song, don't we love the song? Refiner's Fire. Oh, it's a beautiful song. Lord, just don't have it happen in my life. My heart's one desire is to be holy, to be pure. Amen. May that always be our desire. But when God says, okay, I love when you sing me that song and you've got your hands up with your holy hands lifted up in prayer, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to turn up the stove and I'm going to set you on it and I'm going to boil all that filth and all that junk is going to come to the top and I'm going to scrape it right off the top of your head and you're going to be so pure. And you're going to go, really? Yeah, isn't that wonderful? Thank you for praying that prayer. And oh, you're welcome, Lord. Do we really trust Him? Do we really have faith in Him? Do we really? The days are coming, and some are going through it now, and I think we all will go through it to where God will test our faith. It's not going to be an evil time. He's preparing himself a bride. The shield of faith that defeats the enemy, the attack. Above all, take the shield of faith. Taking it, we need to seize it with strength to be ready to enter into the battle. Listen, the Christian path is dangerous. In Psalm 16:11, the Scripture says, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." But He's got to show us the path of life. The Christian goes out in wars in this life against evil forces. If you think I'm kidding, sign up for a prayer meeting. Sign up to be on the prayer chain. Now, I don't mean to scare you. We're not going to be scared by this. But sign up in the prayer chain. Sign up to be involved. Sign up to do something. And you'll get a flat tire. You might get sick. You say, "What's going on? Since I signed up, my life's falling apart." The Lord is just showing you what other Christians go through that serve Him. So do we give up? No. We take the shield of faith and we say, "Hey, you know what? I got this shield of faith right here. I got it. I'm going to use this thing. Lord, I'm going to commit my path unto You. I know that You'll show me the way of life, and I'm going to go." And God says, "Then let's move." And on we go. That's awesome. So many of you served last week at that conference. It was awesome to see you. And I've heard reports from some of you. You poured yourself out so much and so hard this last weekend at the conference, and you've said, "I've never been more blessed. I can't. Oh, I love it. I'm going to sign up to do something else." That's how God works. Isn't that neat? He'll show us the path of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, concerning above all, taking the shield of faith. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We are to be taking the shield of faith. And whatever you're going through and whatever I'm going through in life and shall go through, the shield of faith is strong enough even to ward off temptation. Why? Our faith in Him. And as we spend time in the Word, that faith grows. Satan's desire is to keep you from exercising your faith. He's absolutely committed to that. He doesn't want that to happen. The second thing we see here in verse 16 is that the shield of faith provides us a covering. He says in verse 16, "with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Listen, this word "fiery darts," it's an interesting word. It means spear or arrow. It's also translated missile. Boy, that's like our day and age, isn't it? But watch this. It says concerning the shield that it can quench all the fiery darts. What kind of fiery darts are we talking about? Back in Jesus' day, they would take an arrow, a very small arrow, and they would take the needle or the tip of that arrow and they would dip it in a type of pitch or like tar, and then they would set it on fire. And you would think, well, if I had a shield and somebody launched an arrow, that wouldn't be that big of a deal. I mean, I could see it coming. But that's not how they did it. They had this catapult. And they had like an egg carton type of a device where they had, like, think of it as a plywood sheet with holes poked in it. And they would put the fiery dart or fiery arrow in that hole. They would light it, and then they would release the catapult 50 at a time. Can you imagine? You're standing out there, and this is one of the problems. If it was in the summer or fall, the grass that you'd be warring in and fighting in the fields and in the open meadows and places, that grass would often be what? Dry. You're fighting, and often around you, if your shield didn't get the arrow, it often fell to the ground, and it would catch the ground on fire. So not only are you fighting an enemy, but now the ground's burning. But the arrows that hit the shield, that leather that they put on there, and the resin that it was coated in, It caused the arrow just enough to pierce the leather that it would extinguish the flame. Isn't that amazing? It completely put it out. That's why Paul uses this word, that the shield of faith will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How many of them? All of them. Well, brother, Satan's really been kicking me around this month. I haven't been to church for a while because Satan's been beating me up. What kind of talk is that? You crazy nut? You let him beat you up. Oh, he's tearing me up. No, you're letting him tear you up. Get your shield up. Quit using it as a surfboard or something. Pick the thing up. The greatest detriment to our faith is another word that starts with an F. It's feelings. Feelings. Feelings so often betray us and we set our shield down. I don't feel like going on. Well, you got to go on. But I don't feel like it. Well, what do you feel like? You know, I remember being a little kid and I remember my parents getting so upset with me. My mom would get so mad. And I don't know if it was like this in your life, but it was like this in my life. I would say, I'm hungry. And my mom would say, well, we're having hot dogs for dinner. I don't want a hot dog. Doesn't sound good. Well, we've got this. I don't want that. You're hungry, but you don't know quite what you want. As a little kid, they get frustrated. You ever seen that happen? You know, you can have a smorgasbord in front of them, and it still won't work. That's what feelings do to us. We've got the implements of war as a Christian. Well, I don't feel like warring today. But you think the enemy goes, all right. Hey, you forces of hell, back off. He doesn't feel like fighting today. Think about it. They don't sleep. They're spiritual entities. They don't go away. They wait for an opportune moment. Paul told us we war against things that are spiritual, invisible, principalities and powers. This shield was to provide us a covering. So as those things are launched, we would be able to pick up this great shield and kind of crouch behind it and be safe. When your faith gets undermined, people, when our faith gets hit, we begin to doubt. We begin to waver. We begin to wonder. Lord, are you with me? Lord, are you there? Feelings will always betray us. Faith, if we are plugged into the Word of God, faith will endure. It will be strong. It will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All of them. And so often these fiery darts come in the air of discouragement. Depression. Have you ever been depressed and you don't know why? You're just depressed. It could be the enemy. Feeling rejected, you feel weird, it's just not my day, what is wrong? Listen, don't go by your feelings, just know, wait a minute, Lord, I know right now that what I'm feeling in my life and what I'm experiencing is not pleasurable, it's not encouraging, it's not powerful in the right way, it's not you, God, I can't see this. And you just stop and by faith realize these are feelings that are screaming at me right now. And I'm going to default right now to faith. I'm going to say no to these feelings. My goodness, do you realize how strong we would be if we would obey that truth? Faith. It's never going to mislead us if we keep our faith anchored on Him and we keep that shield of faith that He has provided up and around us in this great battle. The fiery darts. The fiery darts also speak of a specific strategy of Satan, a deadly temptation. You look at a mousetrap. Or I like rat traps better. They're huge. And we feed a lot of birds in our backyards, and every so often there's a rat that shows up and they love to eat the bird seed. So what do? I put a big thing, I don't know why they love this, but I'll take cheese, and you might say, well, of course they love cheese. Yeah, but I put hot sauce on it. They love the hot sauce. Sometimes we have found things where they just lick the hot sauce off. And you'd set that thing. And do you think that rat comes up and goes, this could be a trap? I don't think his friends are going, you go over there and see. This could be a setup. You go out ahead. You're the point man today. No, you know what? That rat just sees what? The cheese. And smells the hot sauce. The California rats. Salsa rats. And it goes up there, and he's not thinking. You know, it's kind of funny. This thing's on a perfectly neat piece of wood. It's got a big coil and spring on it. And it looks like it's got a little trip thing there. He's not thinking like that. All he sees is cheese. He doesn't care about anything else. Why? Because I have tempted him in a specific way. Just cheese. He could care less about the spring. He could care less about the wood that it's on. He could care less that the rat trap company even colored a little rat head on there where he's going to wind up. He doesn't look and say, gosh, that kind of fits my head. He doesn't get anything of it. He just goes, cool, cheese. And he walks up there and he's dead. And Satan does that. Satan will watch and watch and watch, and he'll pull out an arrow, and he'll say, you know what? I'm going to dip this one. This fiery dart is going to be pride, because he just got used by God, or he just got promoted at the company, and I'm going to get him with pride. And whoom! And it sticks. If your shield's not up, it goes right in. And it begins to burn. He might pull out another arrow, and he might launch it right into your heart, because it's the temptation of lust. He will stalk you, and he'll look for an opportunity. And I can guarantee you this, if you can be walking right along with God and just make one right-hand adventure down some wrong path and open up a Pandora's box, because he's been waiting. He's been walking and stalking you, and right when you open that door, just to take a... there's a peek. Just a little peek. I just felt this little temptation going on. I'm just going to look. There's no harm in looking. And the moment you open the door, he launches right in your heart. And you might say, well, I don't know about that. Well, listen. At the most subtle attack, you shut that door and turn back from what God is saying. Don't do that. And you are depressed. You are defeated. And you are not about to share Christ with anybody around you, are you? You're pretty self-absorbed, because you feel pretty low. And Satan just goes, all right, I got him for a while, as he goes off. Fiery darts! They come in all kinds of shapes and sizes and names. It could be Billy, or it could be Bubbles, or it could be money, or it could be a car. It could be anything. He launches against us to attack. That shield is to provide us a great covering. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, be sober. It means wake up, be on the alert, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That we'd be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. The third thing we see in verse 16 is that the shield of faith allows us to advance. When we quench the assault of the enemy, we can go forward. It's like David and Goliath. That's a great story about what we're even studying now. Spiritual implements of war. Remember when David came? He just came to bring his brothers some food from home, remember? But he was so excited to see the battle. David loved the smell of war. This is a kid thing, you know? He's a kid that played battle all the time. And his brothers were at war. So he shows up, and he hears Goliath spouting off his mouth. And David says, well, who's going to go up and fight against this guy? I mean, who's going to go out there? And they're all like, oh, not us, not us. And David says, I'll take that guy on. And King Saul, what does King Saul do? Tries to place his armor on David. And David was a little guy, it says. Can you imagine? Saul was a big guy. He was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. He was a big guy. He takes his helmet and puts it on David. You know, David, he could spin the helmet around on his head. Huge armor. He says, I can't fight in this. So David dumps the armor and he goes and finds five smooth stones. By the way, some of us have been to the Valley of Elah there where the battle took place because it's the high points on each side. The enemies would have camped opposite one another and then gone down in that valley there to fight. It's pretty neat. And guess what's in that dried up brook? The smoothest stones you've ever seen. David went down there, picked up five of them because Goliath had four brothers. He goes up there and he killed that giant because God had given him confidence and victory before. Because what did he kill prior to that? A lion and a bear. David had faith. I tell you, he had a lot of faith because what killed him? The stone? Stone didn't kill him. Stone knocked him out. Little David goes over there and climbs up on top of Goliath's chest and pulls out Goliath's sword and starts dragging it across his neck. That's a great sight. And with each movement of the saw, he goes a little bit deeper into his flesh and cuts his neck through the bone. What are you doing? That's awesome. You're supposed to say, amen, hallelujah. That's a picture. That's a parable for us in these days, man. We're like little David. Cutting down the Goliaths in our life. But you know, David didn't look at him and go, well, you know, he's 9'7", I'm 4'3". No, the awesome thing is David saw Goliath standing in the shadow of his God. David, it says in the Scripture, grabbed those stones and ran right straight toward the giant. Little did that giant know that God was in the heart of David and all the way around him. We cannot any longer say, well, you know, I'm just a weak Christian because Satan's so tough. No, we're weak because we choose to be weak. We're losing the Christian battle because we have chosen to lose. We yield to our flesh, whatever we want, we cry out for. We never stop hardly ever to say, God, what do you want? What's your desire, Lord? And many, many people are suffering in their Christian experience because they're more concerned about what they want out of life than what God's will has for them. And our shield has fallen down. And we're not advancing. We're not taking the kingdom by force. The second point tonight is in verse 17, the helmet of salvation, that it keeps us secure. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is to resist enemy doubt. Enemy doubt is what the enemy would love to sow into our hearts, to doubt our salvation. Look what he says here, the helmet of salvation. The helmet, of course, goes on the head. The head is so kept in such a way that it is safe. And it is the thinking. It is our mind, our thinking, the processes. We can honestly say to the soul, because the soul is connected with the mind. Taking the helmet of salvation. So the helmet goes on the head, and we're talking about the battlefield of the mind. And listen, every Christian struggles with doubt from time to time. It's natural. Some brand new Christians might struggle with doubt that God, does God really exist? But then somebody who's been a Christian for a while might struggle with doubt. Will God pull this off? You know, will this come to pass? Or God, will you do that or the other? Every Christian suffers with doubt from time to time. But we don't have to succumb to doubt. What he means right here concerning the helmet of salvation is the knowing. Listen, this is so incredibly important. I don't care if we get any further than this verse tonight. Do you know that you're saved? Do you really know? Listen, can you defend the fact that you're saved then? Can you say this, I know I'm saved, and this is the reason why? Can you say that tonight? You must be able to say that. If you cannot, then I encourage all of us to join the call or sharing your faith immediately, honestly, immediately. Because you know what? You will become a statistic that the Mormon Church and the Jehovah Witnesses boast about. That the most of their converts are either Catholic, they'll tell you, or confused Protestants. You're either a Catholic or a confused Protestant that makes it into the Mormon or Jehovah Witness cult. That's what they say. That's what they tell us. Look at their statistics. Because people have not been given the answers regarding their faith. And this salvation helmet that's on the head, it breeds security. I'm saved. Because I'm saved, I'm going to go out there with boldness. Man, I got my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I got the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth is wrapped around my waist. I'm going out there. I'm going to win the world for Christ. Somebody who's got their helmet cockeyed or not on, they can't do that. They're frightened. I can't go. I'm going to go share. Well, why not? The very person you talk to, you could lead them to heaven. Oh, I look like a fool. Now, I understand us not evangelizing because we may not know what to say. But once we know what to say, we must do this. David said concerning this very thing, he says, regarding his sin, that he confessed his sin, forsook his sin, and then he said that he instructed sinners in the way that they should go. The joy of his salvation returned to him. And he evangelized. Man, when you have the helmet of salvation on your head, you know that no matter what happens in this life, you're going to go to heaven. Isn't that awesome? It's like, okay, if that's the case, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say to who? Just point him out. It's so cool to live like that. My wife might say, I want you to go to Albertsons and get some milk. Now that sounds normal. But every minute of our lives is a mission from God. And should you accept this mission, you will have an incredibly exciting life. Because though you may be going undercover to get milk, you may be walking right into a divine setup that God has engineered for you. And that door of opportunity is opened. We need to pray violently. Lord God, I'm going to go to Albertsons to get the milk. Lord, in Jesus' name, open up the door of opportunity and give me the words to say. And give me the discernment to know it when you do it. In Jesus' name, amen. And watch what happens. Will you pray that prayer? Try it. If you don't believe it, try it. Just write it down. I don't believe what Jack just said tonight. But I'm going to try this. Watch what happens. It's incredible. God never speaks to me. Write that down and try it and you'll hear Him speak to you. God never uses me. Write it down and watch what happens. The knowing of your salvation. It's great. Let's keep going on this. The second thing we see concerning the helmet of salvation is that it guards our thoughts. Man, this is the battlefield. Take the helmet of salvation, the helmet itself. It's been provided to guard our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I fear," Paul says, "lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, think, we're the church at Chino Hills. There was the church at Corinth. Paul wrote to them, and Paul was concerned back then that Satan might come to them and deceive their thinking and their mind and deceive them like he deceived Eve. Do you think Satan back then did what he did then, no longer to do it now? Oh, I don't think so. I think he does it better now. I read a thing today it was a book. It had nothing to do with this message at all. I was just reading this book. And in that book, it said that by the time someone reaches 20 years of age, they will have watched 1 million commercials on TV, and that they would have spent $15,000 to 17,000 hours in front of the TV, the average person. 1 million commercials, 15,000 to 17,000 hours of TV. And it went on to say how television is changing the viewer's perspective of reality. Think about it. We sit and watch TV. We're looking at this thing. And it's amazing what goes on now. Oh, cool, come on. Let's watch it. We're going to be bombing Iraq today. Bring over some popcorn. Come on. Let's watch it. And we're watching a war in real time. You remember Desert Storm when that one Iraqi guy was driving across the bridge and that missile was going right at him? We're watching it. Oh, man! Oh, look at that guy! Some of us were together doing that. We're watching it. We're sitting there eating popcorn. Oh! Look at that! It skews reality. We watch TV. Somebody gets blown up on TV. Huh. Wow, drag. Anyway. It skews our senses. It deadens our nerves. It deadens our reality. We've got to guard our thoughts. We can become so callous that murder doesn't bother us anymore. I've seen little guys playing Mortal Kombat at the video game and then turn when the time runs up on Mortal Kombat, they turn and slug their buddy. Right there. The guy's going, looking around and, what is that? The thoughts have gone crazy. The thoughts are absolutely out of the normal realm which God had created us for. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our minds, our thoughts. The helmet of salvation speaks about guarding our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says, therefore the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this meaty, fleshy world, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's important. Cast down the things that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into the captivity and to the obedience of Christ. Listen, people, I'm going to get real practical here right now. A thought that is in your mind, you pick it. It's in your mind. Pick it. You know it's wrong. You know this is sin. This is sin. It's right there. If you close your eyes, it's right here. You grab that thing and you say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm casting this thought down at your feet. And a few of you are going to know what I'm talking about. The moment you do that, it goes right back up. Lord, I'm casting down, I'm bringing this thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ. Lord, I put this thought under the blood of Christ. It could be temptation, it could be anger, it could be anything of that nature. But you fight and you war. I tell you, I have met with a lot of young boys and men in relation to pornography. And when I explain this to them, they go, that's exactly how it is. I got to get it. I almost have to act it out and push it down like this. It comes so hard. So violently. You must bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. If we don't, these things are going to bounce around and the enemy will play off our thoughts. He'll play off our soul. The helmet of salvation is to guard our thoughts. The third thing here is the helmet of salvation is to protect our confidence. I love this. Our assurance, our confidence. The last thing Satan wants you to have confidence in is your relationship with the Lord. Have you been convinced tonight that God is for you? Do you know that for sure? He is absolutely for you. I know you don't feel like it, but do you know He's thinking good thoughts right now? He's planning good things for you? My heart breaks over people who can't see that. They're depressed all the time. See, isn't it great? Look at it. Beautiful night tonight. falls in the air. Well, summer wasn't long enough. Look at the moon tonight. It's a quarter moon. It looks like a little fingernail hanging up there in the sky. See that tonight? Yeah, I like a full moon better. You know, why don't you? No, I'm kidding. You don't want to be around people like that. It's like it's always raining on their parade. What do you see? Well, tomorrow's Thursday. Sounds just like Eeyore. The helmet of salvation protects our confidence in Christ. I don't know how this grabs you, but I hope it grabs you good. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Listen carefully. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." I want to ask you a question. Do you right now want to come to Christ? Don't you want to? I want to. Guess what? It says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." I'm walking toward Christ because the Father's kind of pushing me in that direction. But I want to come. He's put it in our hearts. Do you not want to come to Christ? Then you're not His. You are not His. I don't want Christ. But if you do want Him, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me, they will come to me." John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to me." Isn't that awesome? When a person raises their hand, "Yes, I'd like to have Christ in my life," the Father's been working in their life. We weren't even aware of it. You can't come to the Father of your own accord. The Father draws you to Christ. I love the whosoever's in Christianity. "For God so loved the world that" what? "Whosoever." "Well, I don't know if I'm saved." "Well, do you want to come to Christ?" "Yes, I do with all my heart." Okay, good. Do you know John 3:16? "Yeah, I've memorized it 1,000 times." What does it say? Well, "for whosoever." Well, that's you. You can cross out the whosoever and put your name in there. Do you want Him?
Yes.
He says, "All those who come to me, I will not cast away." You're that secure. In John chapter 5, verse 28, He says, you can't... Or John chapter 10, verse 28. He says, "You can't get out of my hands." I like that. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "Nothing shall separate me from the love of God." Nothing. And by the way, in the Greek, it's incredible. It actually says that I will not be able to separate myself from the love of Christ. I'm my worst enemy. I'm not worried about what you can do to me. I'm worried about what I can do to myself. That's the real danger. The helmet of salvation is our confidence. Hebrews 7:24, "But He, because He continues forever, Jesus, as the unchangeable priesthood, therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is always praying for us right now. And when we come to Him, we're saved to the uttermost. I don't know what that means, uttermost. That's a long way out there. To the uttermost. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." And every priest, that's an earthly priest, stands daily offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's tragic. "But this man," that is Jesus, "after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Is Jesus Christ in your life? Has He saved you from your sins? He's at work in you right now. And you will arrive in heaven. Guaranteed by the work of God. By putting your trust in Him. Finally this, the third and final point, is found in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit that leads us into battle. We're almost done. By the way, this is officially the one and only offensive weapon listed in the arsenal of the Christian. It's the only offensive weapon. Now I guess, and this is kind of comical, but I'm doing this for a reason. I guess if you didn't use your sword and you got in a fight with somebody, I guess you could take the shield of faith and throw it at the guy. You could take the spiked sandals you're wearing off and throw it at somebody. You could take the belt of truth off that holds everything on and whip it around in the air and launch it at somebody. You could do that. But you're going to lose. As Christians, we are to use the sword of the Spirit, the Bible says here, which is the Word of God. And this is something. Because the sword of the Spirit, we are first of all to understand its purpose. When he uses the word sword, he uses the word machaira. The Roman soldier had two swords. He had the broad sword, which is a huge thing, almost 4 feet long. The handle was up very high and it went back this way. And it was sheathed in such a way that it went out and trailed behind the soldier. It was huge. He would pick that thing up and he would begin to move it like this and get it going. He'd look like a helicopter. I'm not kidding. He'd be swinging that sword, and when he got momentum going behind that huge sword, it was a very scary thing. But you could never do that if you got into close proximity to an enemy. Because look what would happen. You wouldn't have the time to pull it out of its sheath, and then you've got to whip it around and you've got to get it going. You'd be dead by then. Because you are in close combat. So Paul the Apostle looked at that Roman soldier and he probably said, what's this sword for? And that soldier would have said, this is the Machaira. This is the sword that I hope I never have to use. But if it comes down to life and death, this is the only thing I can use. This is the sword that I'll use when I am grappling face to face, elbow to elbow, hand to hand with another soldier. One of us will die, if not both of us. Someone will die. And the Machaira is the very, very specific weapon of the Roman soldier that was intended for one thing. It's just like today, the officer or the soldier. You don't pull your gun unless you're going to use it. You don't pull the Machaira unless you're going to use it. It never comes out. You just go, hey, you guys, I've got a Machaira over here. You better back up. No. It was a serious killing tool. When he said the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Word is not logos, as you might suppose. It's the word rhema. And that word means an utterance of a specific matter or topic. Example, this is rhema. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's a saying. It means a saying. Not just the word. It's a saying. I am the light of the world. Rhema. So what's he saying? The sword of the Spirit that leads us into battle? It is the Machaira, hand-to-hand, life-and-death battle, wrestling with knives. And it's only used, it is the sword of the Spirit, it is the Machaira, the specific killing dagger for hand-to-hand combat, which is the word, the specific utterance, or a saying. Meaning this, the sword of the Spirit, you are to pull out and use in a very specific manner. Hear this loud and clear. I hope this shocks you. Do you know that right now, if, let's say, I got into a battle with a spiritual entity, let's even say it kind of materializes here. You kind of see it. You can see through it. It's hideous. It's got freckles everywhere, horns, blood, hair, bone. It's an absolute demonic freak out thing. And you go, quote the Word of God. I mean, do the spiritual battle thing. And I looked at that demon and I said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what that demon would do? He'd laugh his head off. That's exactly what this means. Jesus said He's the bread of life. That demon would laugh his head off. You say, well, this is not making me very comfortable. Well, it shouldn't make you comfortable. This is what Paul's point is. Every Christian involved in the battle had better know how to use the Makaira, which is the specific saying. So what do you mean? I mean this. If that manifestation projects some kind of an evil thought in my head, what I am to do is, I am now going to bring every thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ. Quote scripture that is exactly applicable to the test. Christian, you can quote any other passage of the Bible, but not the one that's specific to the attack, and you'll lose. You will lose. I will lose. You must know your Bible enough to specifically combat the enemy with the exact word for that battle. That ought to spur you and I on to know our book, doesn't it? Or shouldn't it? When the enemy comes tempting us with worry, what should we do? Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry of its own. All of these things I'm just going to lay out at the Lord's feet. But I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to me. The Bible says I'm going to resist the devil steadfast and he must flee. If you quote any other passage that doesn't apply specifically to the attack, you're going to lose. Isn't that wild? I have a Makaira here. Isn't it cute? Watch this. That's it. See how little it is? And you pull it out and you're to be combating the enemy, and here's the cool part. You don't look at, well, I'm going to put it, let me see, where do I want to put it? Oh no, you are absolutely going wrestling with this guy, and the thing is, when you run it in, you run it until it stops at the end. Because look, at any angle, anywhere, it will get your vitals. That's what it was made to do. So when you're fighting the enemy, when you pick up the specific Word of God and you quote that specific passage believing on it regarding that attack, you'll kill the attack of the enemy. You've got to know the book to win the war. And I firmly believe the days are coming where the Lord is going to give us the opportunities to use the Makaira. And so we need to know it. When fear comes, you want to know Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Jesus did this. Jesus gave us perfect example about using the Makaira when the enemy came. When Satan came and tempted Him, what did Jesus say? It says in Matthew 4:3, it says, now when the tempter came to Jesus, He said, since You are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's it. See how specific it is? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's awesome. And then finally, and we'll end here, we need to realize its power. The sword of the Spirit has supernatural power. In Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence of all, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Isn't that radical? That's a description of the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ regarding the end of the battle of Armageddon and the beginnings of the judgments of God. Jesus, there's coming a time when Jesus will descend out of heaven with the church. We'll have been up there, and we will be coming with them. Revelation 19 speaks of this. And it says that out of Jesus' mouth will go a sharp, two-edged sword. And He will slay those who receive the mark of the beast. That's wild. The Word of God, supernatural power. And you say, well, that's obvious, Jack. And that's just Jesus speaking the Word. But listen, Jesus gave us power. He said to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Casting out demons, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, and bearing the gospel. That's incredible. My heart's desire, as it is yours, is to know the Word of God regarding this battle, and we would take it serious. Next week we'll end the book. I find it extremely interesting that Paul says, finally, my brethren, and begins to give this description from verse 10 down to the end about fighting the Christian fight. This last week in this conference was tremendous. I tell you, hearing what these guys had to say, and it's pretty awesome when they, when you see people speaking and stuff, and they'll give their message, and then afterwards, kind of behind the scenes, they'll say, you know, how's it going? Or, hey, you know, where's a good place to eat? You know what? Nobody did this last weekend. Every one of them came off and said, you know what? We're going to see the return of the Lord, and we're going to see some tremendous things. We really need to get ready. And that's an awesome thing. That's a call. The Christian is to fight the good fight with the implements of war that He has provided for us. Let's do that very thing. Father, we come before You. We ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You, Lord, might open up our eyes to the war. Father, that You might cause us tonight to be very serious about our Christianity. Lord, that we can take these implements of war and the Spirit, and at the same time be filled with so much joy. And Lord, I pray tonight right now for any of us tonight here that the enemy has come and robbed the believer of their joy. How wonderful it is, Lord, that You've stated that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Father, I pray that You'd remove from our hearts anything that would distract us or misdirect us. And Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name also, that the reality of Your soon coming and the fact that we're completely equipped for the battle would cause us to go out into this world and to be dynamic for You. So, Lord, baptize us now in the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.